If you turn to the book of Philemon, Philemon is just a short letter, and I love Philemon. And I just want to focus your attention just on verse 11. And he just says these words. Paul speaking. What I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains, formerly he was useless to you or unprofitable, but now he has become useful both to you and to me, or he has become profitable both to you and to me. That's the Greek meaning of the word we've translated in English, is profitable or unprofitable. Yeah? So a quick recap with regards to the letter to Philemon, written by Paul, and it's an intimate letter, it's a personal letter written to an individual. And the individual that he's writing to is Philemon. Now, Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. Paul at this time was a prisoner in Rome. And what happened was this. It revolves around those three people: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. What happened was Onesimus was a slave. And he was a slave of Philemon. He stole some money and escaped and left Colossae, and he ended up in Rome, of all places. And while he was in Rome, somewhere, somehow, he came across Paul. Now, Paul was in prison. I can understand if Paul was out on the street preaching and stuff like Lewis would be doing. You can see that maybe he might have come across this crazy Christian. But he was in prison, but he was under house arrest, and they allowed people to come. But people used to gather maybe outside the house. Somewhere, somehow, this runaway slave ends up hearing about Jesus through Paul. And then it becomes clear to Paul as he says, well, who are you and what are you doing here? And he just opens up and he says, actually, he said, I'm a runaway slave. And, you know, I ran away from Colossae, and he must have divulged exact all the details who he was the slave of. And Paul, he said, Philemon. Paul says, I know Philemon. He's in the church in Colossae. Now, it sounds crazy to us, you know, Christians with slaves, but remember, this is back in the day. This is the back in the day when it was commonplace within the Roman Empire. And before being a Christian, particularly, it was pretty normal. And so it was one of those things they had to deal with church-wise as, wow, now I'm a Christian, should I have slaves? But it was so in the economy, it didn't depend if you had one, it mostly depended how you treated them once you became a Christian. So this is the situation, and he says, I'm going to write Philemon a letter, and he writes this letter. And in it, he basically says to him, he doesn't command him as an apostle, right, listen, take this guy back. Don't press any charges. He's changed. He's totally changed. And he's actually been useful. And he plays upon this word, profitable. He plays upon the name. And he says to Philemon, he has become profitable to me in the work here. He's changed. And whatever he has cost you, I will repay you. But forgive him. He doesn't actually use that word, forgive. It's a missing word from here, but the whole tense of the letter is basically he's asking him to forgive him. And when you look at these three people, you look at Paul, who was someone who really cared for this individual. He didn't just bring him to Jesus and then said, off you go. You know, I've told you before, you know, for me, the reality of knowing Christ really hit me, even though I'd been a youth leader for many, many years by then in Leeds. Just in my, you know, I worked through the day and did the youth in the evening and stuff, loved it. And then we did outreach. And in the outreach, at the end of it, you know, we asked anybody here wants to become a Christian, wants Jesus, put your hand up. This guy, several people did. And one of them was Asian. And when talking to him, he said, I'm Muslim. So this is back in 1984. And he said, I can't go home. What happens now? If I go home, my dad will kill me. And he wasn't joking. And it just floored me. Because he'd come to Jesus, become a Christian, but it cost him. It would cost him to be a Christian. And the first cost was that he didn't dare go home. And I didn't know what to do as a youth leader. We were Leeds. He came from Huddersfield, which is next door. So I rang the minister in Huddersfield because I knew that, you know, he was a senior minister. He'd been there for many years, and they had a high Asian population. And I said, what do we do? He said, don't worry. Send him to me. If he lives in Huddersfield, send him to me. We'll sort him out. We've dealt with kind of stuff like this. But what hit me was, you know, what we're preaching, what you are preaching, when you go to India, will cost people. You've already told us that going to India, there is persecutions in certain areas. And to become a Christian, it has to be real. It has to be real. We're not actually playing a game here, are we, at the end of the day? It's not just a philosophy and a nice thing that we're portraying to people. The gospel changes people's lives. And it's either real or it's not. God is either real or he's not. And I couldn't become a pastor and preach something and expect something of people to change their life where it costs them if it was for no gain. You can't do it. And so I had to come to that point and it really struck me with that lad. That was the day it really, really hit me. Wow, this is all real. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to lose. And the message that we have changes people's lives and it makes them change camp. The good news is it rescues them from that destination. Amen? They're now heavenward bound. But while they're here, it may cost them in many, many other ways. And for all of us, at some point in time, we had to weigh up the cost of making a decision to fully commit to Jesus. We all had to make that decision of various shades to make that decision. So Paul, when this guy says that, he didn't just leave him. He said, wow, we've got to sort this out because he's a slave, which can go all the way from being whipped. It can go all the way to being imprisoned, and it could go all the way to death sentence, being a runaway slave. And so he had to respond to that, and he responds by writing this letter and appealing for his life and for his welfare. So that's Paul. What he was asking here to Philemon was, this guy has now changed. He's become useful for the kingdom of God. He's been useful for me, so maybe while he was there, he was also preaching. He was also declaring to others, my life's been changed. I know Jesus. You need to know Jesus too. He'd become an evangelist, just naturally so. And helping Paul wherever he could while Paul was house imprisoned. And he says he's changed for the kingdom and he can become useful, profitable for you. Not as a slave, but as a brother. As a brother in the Lord. So to Philemon now comes the issue of needing to forgive and to give release to Philemon. And forgiveness in terms of whatever amounts of money he stole, as well as becoming a runaway and outside the law. And from all that we can see in this letter, it was successful. He sent him with a trusted colleague with the letter and with Onesimus. And we don't know the full outcome, but I think from all that's there, it was a successful outcome for Onesimus when he went back home, because Philemon was able to forgive. Now, what does the scripture say? How many times should we forgive? 7 times 7, 70, whatever it is, 7 times 7. Basically, endless. Endless. First man says to us, do you care? Do you care enough that whoever becomes a Christian will take care of them? And you'll be interested in them to see how they're doing. Philemon tells us about forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive? Whatever the circumstance personally that you're in may involve dispute, may involve hurt, may involve wounds. But as a Christian, we know that God's push towards us, hey, forgive, turn the other cheek, all the teachings of that kind of stuff. And it's something that at given times we don't want to hear it, because we have been so wronged that we think it's unfair to be asked to forgive when we've done nothing wrong. That's what we feel. But forgiveness is a good thing, because God says so. God has every reason not to forgive us our sin, because our sin put Jesus on the cross. It cost him to rescue us. He was willing to lay down his life for ours, to bear our sin and pay for it. So he's not just talking theory. He knows what it is to forgive, and he expects it from his people to forgive. And the outcome of not forgiveness is that you become trapped in your unforgiveness. Because far from stopping there, i.e. the hurts or the wounds that it has caused you, it traps you there. You cannot move on. You cannot find full release, because the residue is still in there. So forgiveness, yes, it is about towards a person who's done something to you, but is also, secondly, about directed towards you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And therefore, to be free begins in us. Not to be held down or trapped by being unforgiving, angry, upset, whatever it is, so that that feeling begins to corrupt you. And it makes you unwhole. Does that make sense? It makes you unwhole. It has an effect. And it has an effect on you. And that effect can be more damaging than the issue that happened. And so, Philemon, he forgives. Praise God. Welcomes him back as a brother in the Lord. And he becomes useful. And the final person is Onesimus himself. And it's about that usefulness that I want to end with this morning. Because, first of all, to get where he's got, he had to repent. And something softened his heart when he heard the message about Jesus. Because his life was a mess. He's on the run. There's no real prospects. And at the point where he heard this message, we don't know how, through Paul, it just broke him. And he just divulged everything. This is where I'm at. This is what I've done. I'm a broken man. And Paul says to him, what you need to do is surrender to Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all, who knows your life, who knows what you've done, but he still loves you. and he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. It is not the end. But you've got to face up to some of the things you've done. And what I'm going to ask you to do is go back. Go back to your master. Because there's no future for you elsewhere. You're just always going to be on the run. So you've got to face up to it. But here, I'm going to support you. I'm going to write. I'm going to send a trusted colleague. He's a good guy. And he talks well. He'll give you all the support that you need, that the outcome will be positive. And so Onesimus, first of all, repents of his sin towards God, asks for forgiveness from the Lord for his wrongs, his own personal wrongs, begins a new life in Christ. And now that means facing up to some of the issues. And it means changing his life. Well, no longer am I going to steal. No longer am I going to put myself outside of the law. I'm going to face up to my problems. I'm going to face up to my failings. And Lord, I know that where I've failed and I've not had the strength, your word tells me that you will be my strength. In my weakness, you are strong. And he yields, changed life. And the beauty of this is that he became useful again. And that always just gets me in here, because that was a big issue for me. I love to serve. I didn't realize it, but because of my background and being pushed down for so long over here, I struggled to find my place as a youth. And when I met Jesus and then came into a community that loved me and accepted me for who I am, it was amazing. And I just wanted to, it just gave me joy. It gave me total happiness. And I just wanted to serve and to help others. And, so that's where my love for people comes from, because I was demonstrated and shown love. So I love people. And there's nothing more that I love to see people who then stand up and start flying in Christ, take off and go. I love it. And that's because I've experienced it. And so I have found that I now had purpose to serve the Lord, to be able to see other people's lives changed for the better in Christ. And it just motivated me to just want to serve, and that's all I've done. Do you know, if you give yourself, God paves a way. I've never asked to be anything. I never asked to be the youth leader in Leeds Church. Never asked to be anything. People have always come to me and said, would you like to do this? Or that. It's just happened. I've never sought position in that sense. I've just served. All I want to hear from Jesus is, well done. Good and faithful servant. That's what we are. And my challenge to you this morning is to be the same. Next week, we'll be having all these stalls here. We've got a high percentage of folks who are involved in stuff for which we thank God. But many are new, and you're still finding your feet. And maybe there's stuff that there's other things that God wants some of you to do as well. And that's what part of what next week's about as well, to be able to just circulate, talk to one another, see what's going on, and find maybe that God has something else for you to do, to find your fit in serving, and just becoming profitable, useful for the kingdom of God. It's a great joy, amen? It's a great joy. I can see it in Lewis, he's just found his fit. And it's the joy of knowing who you are and what God has for you to do. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So shall we bow our heads? I'm just going to give an opportunity, because where does it all begin? Number one, it all began with Onesimus finding Jesus. I said that wrong technically, because Jesus found him. Amen. God always finds us. It's just us who are on the run. But he always finds us. He always knocks on the door. And maybe this morning he's knocking on the door, literally, of your heart. And he's saying, will you let me in? And so this morning I just want to simply ask, will you let Jesus into your life? Will you yield, admit your sin, that you're not perfect, you've come short of God's standard? That's what sin is defined in the Bible, coming short of God's standard. If that's you, and you say, well, I have been running, afraid to commit, but today's the day. No more running. I believe and I trust you, Lord, with what's to come, the unknown. If that's you and you want to trust Jesus this morning with your life, just give me a wave and then take your hand down again, because that's where it all begins. Anybody here is saying, Glenn, I need Jesus. I need to yield and give him my whole life. If that's you, just give me a wave right where you are. I don't do it to embarrass you. I do it so that you know that you've made a decision. 2nd of March, 2025. Thank you. Anyone else? Then I'm going to pray, because this is important. I'll pray, and I'd like us all to pray this prayer just to give a bit of security, because there might be others who you're a bit embarrassed to put your hand up, but in your heart, you just want to give. Or it might be that you have been Christian, but you're not where you should be. And this morning you're saying, Lord, I want to give everything. Pray this prayer with me, everyone. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I admit that I have sinned. I have come short of your standards. I realize that you died for my sin. Because you love me, please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me clean again. Give me a new start. Give me strength to follow you from now on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's look up, friends. Scripture says, if you said that with all your heart, then heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing, because that is how important it is. That's how real it is. Translated from darkness into light. From hopelessness into hope of glory. And now he says, I want to make you profitable, useful for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Useful for the kingdom. I love the stories where you hear of people who faithfully did something with no return, no obvious benefit, no obvious result. But then a few years later, they come across someone who heard years ago or had been prayed for years ago, and now were gloriously saved, living life for Jesus. But at the time that at the time when you shared, nothing happened and you went away. Because it's like an iceberg. The tip of the iceberg is what we see, but underneath is the 90%. We might see the 10% or the 5%. But underneath, well, God's purposes and will is like that. We just sometimes see the tip of the iceberg. And we praise God when we can see it and see the immediate result. But underneath is God's ongoing plan, which we have no idea what God is doing. We really don't. But every now and then he just opens it up so that we can see and we can hear of our part in a changed life, for which we thank God. So if you'd like to be useful, please stand with me. I'll just close in prayer. And I just want you to just, if you want to raise your hand to the Lord, not to me, to the Lord, almost to say, here I am. Use me. Father, I just thank you and praise you for this little story, this little gem of Onesimus. Someone who was lost, someone without purpose, without hope. And yet, you brought him across your man for the moment, Paul. And through his shared words, the Spirit of God took hold of this young man and changed his life for the better. Not only that, gave him purpose, meaning, direction for his life, and hope, so that he now knew the grave was not the end, but then through the grave comes eternity. What a salvation. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And I pray for each of these folks here, each and every one of us, that our usefulness may never stop, may never wane. May we never grow tired. May we never grow weary of doing what is right and what is good in your sight, not ours. But Lord God, we just want to be profitable for the kingdom, because we know that people need Jesus. And we are the mouthpiece, the hands, the feet through which you will work. Build your church, Lord. Make it strong, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you. Don't forget next week.